Hello?
Hi.
Hello? Hello? Can you hear me? Yes? You want to grab your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. My name is Bob Turner. I'm the pastor of River of Life Church. As Aaron said, we're up in Portage. Portage is kind of right between Madison and the Dells, more towards the Dells. We are known as the meth capital of Wisconsin. Usually it's a big, like, cheer at my church, but all right, whatever, you know, however you guys want to be. We're actually a church, my wife and I grew up in the Madison area, both grew up completely unchurched. I just remember growing up, and the idea of church bored me to death. It just did, and We both grew up unchurched, knew each other somewhat in high school, and but never really talked. We just didn't run in the same circles. And kind of long story short, God saved me right out of high school and brought me through a journey, eventually saved my wife, and kind of got the chance to share the gospel with my wife. And so here we are. She's actually flying back in town. She's arrived now and heading home, so praise God for a safe flight. River of Life Church up in Portage, we started about 7 years ago now, and we started with two people. It was my wife and myself, and that was really, really scary. So I can definitely kind of testify that it's scary coming. We lived in Sun Prairie right outside of Madison here, and as we drove up, we would go up there about 35-minute drive from where we lived, and we'd plan a big old Bible study in the nighttime, and sometimes nobody would show up. And that just really stunk. I mean, it was just, you know, it was all revved up. Praise God, we're going to take on the world. And, yeah, nobody showed up. and so we just kept going and kept coming. And we found a trick to reaching people, and that was food. It's true, because my wife started making, like, big batches of chili, and people just started showing up. And so So I found that a secret to church planting, is have your wife cook. We're going to, as you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, we have a heart for the gospel up there. What we have found is that the gospel is rarely presented in its purest form. It's usually presented apologetically, if at all. And so I'm just kind of a simple guy, and so I just present the gospel up there as simple as I can, and God just happens to be saving people, so praise God for that. So, why don't we pray, and then we'll read through the scriptures, and we'll get into it. My great Father, our God, we come to you, Lord, empty-handed. I just read in a quote recently that says, we come to the fountain of God, never to add water, but only to receive. So, Father, we come with fear and with trembling before your holiness, because you are good, you are worthy to be praised. Father, this evening, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people, that you would call your own to be your own, that they would know a shepherd and a father that they didn't know before, and those who know you, Father, they would love you more dearly because they came tonight. Lord, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to say this morning probably quite a bit. I usually preach in the morning, so just give me grace, would you? Come on, deal with it. So Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to give you what I call six observations of Isaiah's vision here. How many of you have read this passage before? Sang songs about it? Yeah? So Isaiah chapter 6, here's what it says. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him, above the Lord, stood the seraphim. These were angels that attend God's throne. Each had six wings. Some of you didn't know that angels had more than two wings. I just taught my daughter that the other day in the car. We were driving, and she says, Daddy, angels have two wings, right? I said, no, baby, the seraphim at least have six. What does he need six for? I said, well, let me tell you what six. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said this phrase, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4 says, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And I said, this is Isaiah now speaking, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." A couple observations, six tonight that I'm going to give you. And I'd like to, if you're a note taker, I like to give them to you right away ahead of time so you don't have to scramble and try to take notes and try to keep up with me. The six observations from Isaiah's vision are, number one, comprehension. God gives us a comprehension, and then he gives us a consideration, which leads to our confession, resulting in a cleansing, a calling, and ultimately, a commissioning. So there's your notes if you're a note taker. What I'm talking about tonight is two subjects. Number one, the holiness of God. It's not a popular subject these days. It's something we kind of skirt around or skirt past, but it's something that's extremely important to sinners like us. The holiness of God. And number two, what does that mean to us? How does that impact us? Specifically, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called to be a missionary while you're on this earth. And so what does that mean, and how does that impact my calling to be a missionary? The North American Mission Board defines the term missionary like this: a person who, in response to God's call and gifting, leaves his or her comfort zone and crosses cultural, geographic, or other barriers to proclaim the gospel and live out a Christian witness in obedience to the Great Commission. I don't know about you, but that sounds like you and me. When I think of missionary, I used to think about the guys that went like to China and shaved their head, you know, like lived on the streets and tried to reach people. Oh, that doesn't sound like me. But this sounds like my calling. I'm from Madison. I live up in the Portage area. This sounds like something I'm supposed to be doing. Yes? You awake? It is PM, right? Wake up. This sounds like every single Christian to me. And so if this is what defines a missionary, then I can, or rather, I am commanded by God, based on the Great Commission, to be a missionary right where I'm at right now. Now, you guys have this unique opportunity at Red Village. And that is, you're going to have students coming in here. And then you're going to have students leaving. I have a buddy down at Platteville, and he reaches all kinds of students. And at first it bugged him, because he says, "I never keep many people. You know, 4 years later, they leave." And then he says, "But there's a real advantage to that. For 4 years, I get to train missionaries and send them out." Praise God. So you have this real unique opportunity here to be discipled, to be trained, to be a missionary right here where you're at, and then to go. And as you go, make disciples. I want to point out a few things as we read. One of the things, if you're in Isaiah chapter 6, first verse, one of the things you'll see, and a lot of people kind of skip over this, and I feel that it's very important to the text, is verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." You ever read that? A lot of you raised your hand. You ever read that and go, "In the year King Uzziah died," and you just keep reading? Like, some dude died, he was king, good, check, done. But it's important to the text. You will miss the importance of this text if you skip past that first part. Let me give you a couple things about King Uzziah. The story of King Uzziah is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Everybody spending their quiet time right now in 2 Chronicles? Right? Zephaniah too. The story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. King Uzziah became king at age 16. It was known that he was king before his time. What that means was he was young. Do you remember when you were 16 years old? If I was 16 and made king, man, that would be dangerous. There's PlayStation 3s everywhere, and that's it. You know, I'd be like making the most ridiculous rulings. You know how many wars we would have had? I was just telling my boys here. We went down to State Street, and I said, "Man, when I was a teenager, I thought I was invincible. I was 5'3", but I thought I was 7 foot." That's a joke. Somewhat. At 16, man, that's dangerous. But King Uzziah became king at age 16. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and therefore God helped him. Let me say it again. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God helped him. As a result of that, the people rallied around him. There was this great rally for King Uzziah, even at 16. In other words, he had great success. And he was marvelously helped by God and by the people. Don't you hate this next word? Until. Most of us have a testimony in our lives where we say, man, things were going great. Until. And so King Uzziah was marvelously helped until he became strong. And when he became strong, he became prideful. And when he became prideful, he started to have what's called contempt for God's holiness. We become so familiar. Unfortunately, we approach God's throne when we pray, when we worship, when we get in the Word, and when we start singing, we start praising, we come to church, we hear the receiving of God's Word, and what happens is we start to take it casual. And I know God doesn't like to be taken casually. And so he had this contempt for God's holiness. Here's what he did. He entered the Lord's presence being unclean. This was a mistake. He was unclean because he was not a priest. Okay? Only priests of God could go into the Lord's presence. He was not a priest of God. He was a great king. He was helped by God, but he was not a priest. And so God struck him with leprosy. Now let's stop there. Somebody right now is thinking, well, God doesn't do things like that. Yes, he does. God struck King Uzziah with leprosy. That's what he did. And this great king who once was anointed by God and once was helped by all became a lowly, stricken leper, stricken by God, and instead of being helped by all, he was avoided by everyone. A leper was actually avoided by everyone. And so this great king, everybody was rallying around him. Everybody liked him. All of a sudden, nobody would even walk on the same side of the street as him. Because he had contempt for God's holiness. Now watch this. Now you know all the background of this first part. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now if you're Isaiah, you're starting to get the picture now. Why he trembled, why he was scared. There was a great king appointed by God and helped by everyone who came into the Lord's presence being not a priest, and God said, leprosy, and eventually he died. He says, in that year that he died, that's when I saw the Lord. I trembled. So, six observations, we get this comprehension. We get this vision all of a sudden. We get this full, clear vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. See, in a time of confusion, in a time of calamity in their nation, Isaiah came face to face with the Lord. Can you truly say in the midst of your circumstances that you see him? And do you tremble at it? Do you take it for granted, or do you consider this great honor? He says, I saw the Lord. There's a song that we tend to sing up at our church. I don't know if you guys sing it down here, but it's called I See the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. I Saw the Lord. No, I See. Reference. I See the Lord. You guys ever sing that down here? It's just a beautiful song. And there's another song we sing. It says, Take Me In. It's just beautiful songs that are referencing Isaiah 6. But if you do not understand that King Uzziah was stricken and dead from it, you will not get the wonder of going into God's presence. The Lord tends to give us a vision when we go to see Him. And God here allows Isaiah to see what could not be seen before. Look at this. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe, it filled the temple. And above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, covered His face, He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And the one said to the another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Immediately when you get a clear vision of who God truly is, the God of the Scriptures, you will get not only a comprehension, but you'll start to do a consideration. What you'll do is you'll start going to verse 5. You won't say, yay. You won't say, when you see the Lord, you won't go up to Him and tell Him your laundry list. You won't go through your complaints. You know, I was meaning to talk to you. You should have done this. That won't happen. You ever met somebody that said, when I stand before God, I'm going to tell Him what I think? No, you will not. No, you will not, sir. You will speak just like Isaiah does. Now, let me put this into perspective. If you don't know who Isaiah is, you do. You just might not know it yet. Isaiah is the guy we read about every single Christmas that says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall give birth to a son. Isaiah gives over and over this messianic promises of Christ that you've heard every Christmas. Isaiah is the guy that God trusts to tell us about His son coming upon the earth. Can anyone here say, yeah, God gave me special revelation about His son? But Isaiah had that privilege. And if Isaiah, who has a privilege you and I have never had, stands before the Lord and says, woe is me, I'm in trouble, then you and I ought to take this into consideration. Woe is me, he says. See, Isaiah is in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong God. He stands before God in the year King Uzziah died. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. There is a term that we don't use very often here, and that's called woe. This is not the horse term, by the way. Remember those old westerns you'd watch, and the horse was going towards a cliff, and they'd say, whoa. Right? They just say it casually. No, they'd yell it, whoa! They wanted the horse to stop. There was this immediate slow down, back up, stop. But, yeah, but that is not what we're talking about here. Jesus used this word a lot, woe, when He used it to refer to Pharisees and those who didn't know Him, to hypocrites. Woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, He would call them. Woe to you. Woe here means literally an utter state of depravity. You could paraphrase it like this. I am doomed. That's literally what it means. Woe is me. I am doomed. For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. I am amidst of people of unclean lips. Woe is me. I am doomed. He says here, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He does what's called a consideration of Himself. See, you can ignore God all of your life and run as if He doesn't exist. I just shared 2 weeks ago from my pulpit up in a river that you can live as if there's no tax day, but sooner or later, April 15th is coming. And you're going to have to give an account. You can live your whole life like there's no God. You can even go to church and run all the rest of your week as if there's no God. But one day we'll stand before Him. One day. And He he says, woe is me, I'm lost. And he says, here's why. My lips are unclean, the people I hang out with, their lips are unclean. And here's why it's woe is me. Here's why I'm doomed. I've seen the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. I just saw the greatest King that I've ever known at the youngest age that I've ever seen, blessed beyond reason. I just saw him stricken with leprosy, and eventually he died because he took for granted going into the presence of the Lord. And now here I am. I'm doomed. I'm doomed. And I would argue, if Isaiah has this statement, how much more you and me? The word here that comes into it, it says, he says, I said, woe is me. He goes into this confession mode. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me because I'm lost. Why am I in trouble? Because I've seen the King. And I do this automatic consideration of myself. Listen, you don't have to have a vision and stand before God Almighty in the heavenlies to get a vision of God. That's why we have the Word. That's why we have preachers and teachers of the Word, so you can get an honest perspective of who God truly is, and you can at this moment get a consideration for yourself, and at this very moment go into confession mode and say, oh God, woe is me, I need saving. Right now. You don't have to wait for that. He says, woe is me. Watch this. Next one, sorry. The reason he's at a woe stage is because he has considered himself in light. How many of you have ever heard this? I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Have you ever heard that before? Now, what you may have never thought of is how prideful that statement is. Good compared to who? Well, I'm better than Hitler. Is that God's standard for heaven? I hope not. Well, I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer. I have never murdered anyone. You're going to be judged according to God's law. And here's the problem. God doesn't have laws. He has one law. That's why Jesus said, you're going to be held by that standard. I haven't come to take it away, but to fulfill it. If your hope and trust is in anyone but Jesus Christ, and you have broken God's law, you're in trouble. You're guilty. If your righteousness is not found in Christ and in Him alone, you're going to go before God as one who has broken His law. Guilty. This is Isaiah's consideration and his confession of himself. He says, woe is me, I'm lost. It says, then the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he took it. Now let's just get ahead of ourselves here. He says, he took it. After saying, woe is me, it says the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. Why? Because my lips are unclean. Because I desperately needed it. Now watch this. In case you're wondering why they were so, Isaiah was so scared when he stood there, it's because of these words, I think. Verse 3. The one who called to another said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The word holy here in the Hebrew is kadoshi. The English dictionary, Merriam, said it means exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Holy. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary calls it moral and ethical wholeness or perfection, freedom from moral evil. Holiness is one of the essential elements of God's nature required of His people. Holiness may also be rendered as sanctification or godliness. The Hebrew word for holy denotes that it's set apart or sanctified for divine reverence and service. For our purposes, I have a really simple version to describe to you holy. Here's my definition. Holy means separated and completely absent from all and anything that is unclean. It's one of the hardest words to actually define because what it means is what it's not. It's separated from any and all wickedness, completely free of it. Does that make sense? That's God. So we, wicked sinners who have broken His law, will stand before Him one day, who is completely separate from wickedness. Charles Spurgeon said this: if your religion doesn't make you holy, then it damns you. It isn't about having a nice church service, you see. It isn't about checking Christian on your Facebook status. If your religion doesn't make you holy, it damns you. R.C. Sproul dealt with this as well. Let me just point out something before we get to R.C. Sproul. I don't have it on the screen. Holy, holy, holy. You notice how it's said three times? The reason it's said three times, when Hebrew words repeat themselves, it's for emphasis. It's to show degrees of comparison. He isn't just holy. Now, holy is a word that means separated from all wickedness, right? He isn't just holy. He's holy, holy. And He isn't just holy, holy as in completely absent of all wickedness and separated. He is in a category of His own, but He is holy, holy, holy. That's God. It is the only time ever in Scripture that three times a word is used to describe Him. It never says God is love, love, love. Do you know that? It says God is love. It never says God is mercy, mercy, mercy. The only time three times a word is used to describe God is here. Holy, holy, holy. It is to add extreme emphasis. R.C. Sproul says, only once in sacred Scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree like here. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that He is merely holy or even holy, holy, but He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 justice, justice, justice. It does not say that He is, but it doesn't say any of those things. It just says holy, holy, holy. That's the definition and description that the angels give us of God. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's our God. That's Him. This last week, I went to a baseball game at Miller Park. You guys been there? Miller Park? Three of you? Go to a baseball game, people. Really cool. I've been to Miller Park before, but it always takes my breath away when I walk in there. It's like a magical place. I was telling my wife about this. She'd never been there. I'm like, it's magical. She goes, you just like baseball. I'm like, no, it's magical. It's beautiful when you walk in there. It's awe-inspiring when you walk in there. And there's something that I noticed, because I'm smart. You actually started laughing. All the seats in the stadium are made. They were created, they were put in there to all face the Brewers. Do you notice that? Now you say, well, that's a pretty simple observation, Bob. But this is the observation I get from Isaiah 6. Heaven is going to be less and less about grandma. I can't wait till I get to heaven because there's going to be, you know, I'm going to see Grandma and Uncle Joe and so-and-so. Now, don't be wrong. If they're in Christ, you will see them. But heaven is also going to be less about the streets of gold and the mansions. Now, the Bible tells us those things are there. But listen carefully. You won't notice Grandma. And you won't notice the streets of gold until about 10,000 years after you've been on your face before Jesus Christ giving Him thanks. Worshipping His holiness. Grandma, just a minute, still praising. You'll still be on your face before God. You'll be crying out day and night, and there won't be night. Holy, holy, holy. You will worship Him. Here's why. Because you'll get an honest view of who He really is. No more TV preachers that try to tell you He's something else, He's a genie in a bottle. No more books that pretend He's just a sweet little teddy bear that you can cuddle up with at night. You'll actually see Him for as holy, holy, holy as He truly is, and you will consider yourself, and you will go into confession mode, and you will say, oh, by the blood of Christ I've been saved. And I didn't deserve it. Now I see it. Like never before. Grandma will wait. that is the direction I see as we go through this, is that all of heaven seems to be this stadium built around Christ, built around the throne of God, where all of heaven is fixated not on Grandma and Uncle Joe who went to go see Jesus, not on the streets of Golden Mansions. Those are all just icing on top of the cake. But Jesus Christ will be the centerpiece. He will be the reason you will be happy in heaven forever. Streets of gold won't buy you anything anymore. It'll be Christ. Holy, holy, holy. That's the description we get from the scriptures. So you will have this cleansing after you have a consideration, after you have this confession. Now he says, he says, woe is me, for I am lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. Unclean means literally unable to be in the presence of God. Unclean lips because my praises are unfit for a holy God. I love the song that says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. It literally means if I had not one but a thousand tongues to sing, it wouldn't be enough to sing my Maker's praise. Even if I had a thousand tongues, it wouldn't be enough. Unclean lips. My praises are unfit for a holy God. And he says, I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. You know what he says? I'm doomed. You're doomed. We're all doomed. God's holy, holy, holy. We're all in trouble. That's what he says. When you see God's holiness, you will see not only him in a different light, but yourself and everyone you've ever hung around with. You will see everyone in a different light. Do you remember, some of you have come to know Christ, do you remember when you first came to know Christ? And you opened your new eyes with a new heart, and you looked around and everything was different. You started to get this glimpse, not of people and life, and it's all about me, but of a mission field, God's creation. Some of you may have heard, but Jeffrey Dahmer, supposedly in prison, made a profession of faith and supposedly received Christ as his Savior. He was interviewed. I've actually met the man that did Bible studies with him and discipled him and baptized him. And this man, Roy Ratcliffe, says that he asked Jeffrey Dahmer, if they let you out, and there's no chance of that, by the way, but if they let you out, do you think that you would ever murder again, honestly? And Jeffrey Dahmer said, no, not anymore. Now I know people have value. They're created in the image of God. See, everything changes when you come to know Christ. You see everything and everyone different. Even the most vile criminal of our time, once he sees God's holiness, is different, is changed. He says, I saw the Lord. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me say this. When you are unclean and you see God, when you are in your sin and you see God in all of his true holiness, you don't boast, you cringe. You don't brag, you repent. You don't celebrate, you beg. And you don't rejoice, you recoil. You see, Isaiah knew that King Uzziah had just died for being unclean in the presence of God. And God responds to Isaiah's consideration and confession of himself and his people. And he does this. God sends a seraphim. It says, then one of the seraphim. Then. Don't miss the word then. I love words like then in Scripture. If you ever start reading a passage and it starts with then, you always want to read what led up to that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Then what? What happened to lead to that? You always want to check out words like that. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said this, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. See, God responds to Isaiah's consideration and confession of himself and his people, woe is me, I am doomed. And through a temple angel, a seraphim, God cleanses Isaiah. God cleanses him. Although the seraph is not God, he is God's messenger. See, when God sends a messenger, it is as if God is sending himself. You go in his name. My wife and I live kind of out in the country, just outside of Portage, and we have this big backyard, and we have this playset. I couldn't put it together if I tried to. We bought the house with it, thank God. And there's this big playset, and I have two daughters. Samantha is 6, and Sarah is 4. And about a year ago, so they were 5 and 3, it was real deep snow. You guys remember that winter? Real deep snow. And my girls were in the back, and they were playing on the playground in the snow. And they were just giggling and having a good old time. And I was kind of watching them from the deck. And all of a sudden, Samantha, my oldest, comes up towards me. And Sarah wants to come up. And Sarah and her boots get stuck in the deep snow. Now, as she's stuck, she can't move, you know. And says, don't ever tell anybody I did this from the altar. So she did that. And as she can't move, she says, help me, Daddy, help me. Well, I'm lazy, just so you know. And I don't like snow. I actually didn't have any shoes on. So I said, Samantha, I need you to go down there and help your sister. Samantha, my oldest, goes down to help my youngest. And my youngest absolutely refuses the help. Mm-mm. She says, I won't. Mm-mm. I don't want Samantha to help me. I want Daddy to help me. And I said, baby, Daddy just helped you. He sent Samantha. You see, when I sent Samantha, that was me helping her. When God sends a messenger, it is as if God is sending himself. When we refuse God's provision and God's help, we are refusing it from God himself. You with me? And so God does this cleansing. He sends the seraph. This is why being a missionary is so crucial. It is not about, if I get time today, I guess I'll share the gospel. It is not about befriending lost people because my pastor says so. It's not about being a church plant in order to be a church plant so we can have more worship songs in Madison. It is about being a missionary and being sent by God to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to lost people, because when God sends someone, it's as if he's sending himself. If you are the messenger of God, you have of great importance. And so God cleanses. He does this cleansing of Isaiah. He touches his lips. Your lips represented your life. Jesus says, whatever comes out of the heart comes out of the lips, and that represents what was in your heart. Okay? The lips are cleansed. Ours was a reaction, and this is God's response to our reaction. God cleanses us with truth. Let me just steal my own thunder here. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. God sends someone from his throne to an unclean person who is doomed, and he atones his sin. You see that? This is a foreshadowing type and picture to point you, to remind you of Jesus Christ. The cross is delivered to us and makes our lips, representing our life, clean. Here, guilt is taken away and sin is atoned for. But the messenger's job is to take God's truth of the cross. And here's the thing, we are not to cleanse people. We are unable to. The message of the cross does that. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the very power of God for those of us who are being saved. Amen? Amen? And so the messenger's job is to take God's truth of the cross and allow that message of the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, allow it to cleanse others. Guilt is taken away here and sin is atoned for. Let me tell you, the cross of Jesus Christ takes away guilt, and the cross of Jesus Christ atones for sins. It's the only reason I would stand before you with a Bible and proclaim God's truth. Not because I've lived up to it. Because every messenger, save Jesus, every messenger of God's truth needs God's truth in his life. We come to you as a living paradox, saying, I need the gospel today just as much as you need it to get saved. I need it today to live according to Christ just as much as you do today. It's this living paradox. I love the phrase. People say, well, I don't want to come to church because it's full of hypocrites. I would say, we got room for one more. Come on down. The cross, glory in this church, the cross takes away sin. It takes away guilt. It atones for sin. Just glory in that for a moment. That's the cross of Christ. Your worst sin, your worst guilt that you can't seem to let go, it's paid for. See, in my church, we just start shouting right there. It's paid for. It's forgiven. It's gone. Put it under the blood. The message is more important than the messenger. The message is more qualified than the messenger. The message is more powerful than the messenger. And the message is more priority than the messenger. God takes unclean, broken vessels like Bob Turner, and he saves him. I share in my church all the time. They call me pastor. I put the past in pastor, okay? God saved me. I am a trophy of his grace. And there is something deeply wrong in the world when Bob Turner is preaching from the pulpit. Something wrong. Here's why. Because I'm a product of grace. I am a trophy. It's like he just puts me up there and says, this is a trophy of my grace. I won this one. See, God chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world. Why? Because in that weakness, in this weakness, he has shown us strong. People glorify God when you are a trophy of his grace and you just proclaim his message. And so there comes then a calling. I love this part. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? See, God has a way of showing us things now, after he has cleansed us. If this verse would have happened a couple of verses ago, Isaiah would have said quietly. But you can't shut up Isaiah now. See, I just got done speaking at a breakout session at an evangelism conference we went to. Anybody go to that? Here's the thing. I'm a big critic of everything we do, including stuff I do. Here's the problem. If people really get a true glimpse of the Lord, you don't need evangelism conferences. You won't be able to shut them up. I had On Mission Magazine come to our church a couple years ago, and they wanted to write an article about River of Life, and I'm like, okay. And they said, well, what's your secret? I'm like, oh, my wife's cooking. That's how we got started. And they said, no, moron. Tell us about what you do. And so I started telling them what we do. And they said, oh, well, give us something else. You know, there's nothing too razzle-dazzle about what you guys do. And I said, that's about it. And they said, well, how do you advertise? And we don't advertise. Well, how do you do this? We don't do that. How do you reach people? Well, it's easy. People get saved and you can't shut them up. You see? People get saved and we cannot shut them up. We have to kick them out so we can lock the doors on Sunday. Here's why. It's not because we have a great preacher. You already know this now. You could amen that. It's because our God is great. And we just proclaim him unashamedly. Here he is. Deal with it. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So we just proclaim the message. That's it. There's no razzle-dazzle. There's no special formula. We just proclaim Christ. That's our big secret. And God has a way of showing us things now after he has cleansed us. He raises our attention to the needs around us. And in this raised sense of awareness, God is asking, God is calling us to go for him. He does a calling. Who's going to go for me? Now, he's God. He's omni-everything, right? Omni-this, omni-that, omni-that. One of these omnis is omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all-powerful. So let me say it like this. He doesn't need you to go for him. He chooses you to. You hear me? He doesn't need you to. If he wanted to, he could have wrote the gospel on the clouds. Where I live, there's a plastics factory. As we're driving home, and this plastic factory develops all kinds of just smoke. And I'm sure people just have a problem with that, but whatever. And there's all this smoke coming up, and my girls, every time they drive past it, they say, "Daddy, is that the factory that makes all the smoke?" And I said, "What?" And they said, "You know, like the smoke in the sky? What are you talking about?" I said, "Daddy, is that the factory that makes all the clouds?" I thought that was the cutest little thing they've ever asked me. They think that factory that's producing all that smog is actually producing all the clouds in the air. Listen carefully. God is all-powerful. If God wanted to, God could produce clouds that produce the gospel, had the gospel message all over him. He could have done that. He could have written it in the sand everywhere you walk. He doesn't do that. He chooses to use people like you and me. That's his grace. And so God's call to us comes into full effect when we respond in a commissioning. I love this about Isaiah. And it's a result of his guilt being taken away. It's a result of his sins being atoned for. Listen carefully. "Here I am, send me." He went from "woe is me, I'm doomed," to saying, I'll go. That's me. I'll go. Sure. Here am I. Have you seen me over here, Jesus? I'm the little guy over here. I'll go. If you can use anybody, I'll go. He says, "Here am I, send me." See, we answer and respond to God's calling and questioning posed to us. God calls us, and in his calling, he commissions us. I love Isaiah here because the one who was unqualified to be near God now begs God, cries in response, "Send me." The guy that thought he was doomed now says, "I'll go." The one who was unqualified to be near God now wants to be used by God. The one who was unfit to be near God now wants to be sent by God. And the one who wasn't holy enough to be near God now wants to be God's very hands and feet. "I'll go." And the people who were unclean that he talked about, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips amidst a people of unclean lips," all those people who were unclean, church, they became his mission field. They became his very area in which God called him to be a witness and a testimony. "I'll go." If you're like me, you hear a message like this and you go, "Man, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how bad I am." Here's my response. I guarantee you I've been worse. And I guarantee you Jesus has been better. You go in his grace, not yours. You go in his goodness and his righteousness, not yours. See, just like the seraphim, God reached out to Isaiah. And now through Isaiah, God is going to reach out to people. Just like through the seraphim, God touched Isaiah. And now through Isaiah, God is going to touch other people. Just like through the seraphim, God delivered Isaiah. Now through Isaiah, God is going to deliver people. And just like through the seraphim, God cleansed Isaiah. Now through the message that Isaiah will proclaim to his people, God is going to cleanse them too. Here's the truth. King Uzziah went before the presence of God, and he was struck and smitten with leprosy and eventually died because he was not clean. One day we will stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. One day we will all stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the universe, the God in whom the angels say is holy, holy, holy. One day everyone in this room will stand before him. And you will stand before him either clean or unclean. Everyone in this room. if you go by your own merit and by your own bootstraps, you pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you go with your own righteous resume, your own good works, your own philosophy and your own religion, you go like Isaiah did, and you go like King Uzziah did, unclean. And you will say, woe is me. You will say, I am doomed. You will say, I'm in trouble. But we have a chance today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? The cross of Jesus Christ paid the debt for sinners to be saved. It takes guilt away because he put guilt on Christ. Your sins are atoned for because he put your sins on Christ. Here's the truth. The cross of Jesus Christ did not come to make you savable. He died to save you. So that when you stand before a God who is holy, 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 you will not argue with him about your righteousness. You will lose that argument. The line to be into the presence of God is not being better than the guy next to you. It is Jesus Christ, and there is no lower standard that he will let in. That's the measure. You must find your righteousness in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Father, we come to you, and we shouldn't, except we come to you by your grace. We shouldn't be able to, and yet you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, and it is by his righteousness that we come, in his good grace, not ours. And we read a passage like this, this vision that Isaiah received. And how if a man who has a book in the Bible written after him who prophesied about the coming of Christ said, I'm doomed, how much more? Everyone in this room. Help us, Lord, to find our righteousness in Christ and Christ alone. And once we get a cleansing view of you, an atoning work of your cross in our lives, God, nobody will be able to shut us up. Madison will be reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ because God is holy, 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 and because we've been cleansed by his good grace. Here am I, send me. In Christ's name, amen.